Nobody's going to come to die today, trust me. But when it happens, we do want to have Jesus. So a couple things here before we get going. Am I messing around already? The Truth Project has a Monday night deal that Joe's doing, and there's about 15 or 20 people here, and they're going to do part two at 5 o'clock and part three, because if, you know, it says do the Truth Project, it's right there. It's been there all year, and, you know, it is September, and it's 12 full hours. So, yeah, I don't ask for much. I know I ask for a lot here, but if you don't get busy, you ain't going to get it done. And I probably, if I know you well, I will call your name. No, I won't do that. But Monday night's a great group. You can just jump right in if you like and catch up or start or if you choose to. Baptism, as Megan mentioned, is happening this afternoon, kind of right after church. Not real quick, but a half hour, 45 minutes in. And we're going to have some fun with it. And we're excited about what it means in the lives of the people who have stepped up to say, I want to be baptized in testimony of what I've already believed. Nothing of faith happens that day, but a lot of obedience happens because Jesus asks us to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's exactly what we're going to do today. Now, just for some fun today, this is a picture on the screen of our first baptism, and I think it was 89. It could have been 1990. I'm not sure. But, yeah, let me look and see if... Yeah, that's way back. Boy. Way back. Ralph Beers, Gail Cook, Barbara. Yeah, I can see Tracy and Stacy, my kids, sweetie. Linda and Megan Conkey. There's Sandy in the middle. I didn't baptize her. She was baptized before I ever got saved, believe me. But we threw her in there with that hair thing. You know? Sure is cute. Doesn't look a day older, but the hair's better now. But that's true of all of us. Notice I'm not in the picture, but you got to love Tracy. She doesn't know this is going to be up here. That's classic. And Richie and Dave, Sarah. Oh, I am up there. Who's that youngster in the back? Who's that kid? The big grin. So, and just for fun, for a little blast from the past, you're right there. You like your tongue sticking out, Tracy? Didn't see you right there. Yeah. Thank you, Dad. Good to be a pastor's kid. PK stuff. Yeah, baby. Just a little blast from the past. This is a picture of 3 years in of a couple of guys. Joe Cephalou and the guy on the right. That's Ken Greider. Now, you know him as a sort of big-headed dude. There was hair there at one time. And it was really long. So when he gives his testimony and say, I tend to be a bit of a rebel at times. It's under control. You see where it comes from, the love of Megan's life other than Jesus himself. So we're going to have a great time today, hanging out, having a lunch, slides coming in for the kids, and it'll be fun. So a warning about bad leaders. I don't pick the material. We're just chronologically going through the life of Jesus, and that's what we're stuck with today. But there's some real insight here if you want to hear. There's some real responsibility given to us of who we allow to lead our life, of what kind of leadership we give, and how significant and how what a big deal it is. An old farmer was driving down the freeway, wasn't used to the freeway. His cell phone rang, and answering, he heard his wife urgently warn him. She wanted to give him a warning. She said, Bill, I just heard on the news that there's a car going the wrong way on Highway 59. Please be careful. And darling, Bill said, farmer, darling, you got to love it. It's not just one car, it's hundreds of them. It's hundreds of them. It's hundreds of them. Again, if you didn't figure it out, hold your laughter later, all right? Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can meet together. Thank you for what today represents in terms of a number of people stepping forward to want to testify of their willingness to submit their life to you. And to do so in a public way in baptism, it is a big deal, and we recognize that today. And we thank you for each one of them and pray your blessing on their life, that you might use them in whatever way you can, that you would that they would choose you all the days of their life to abide in, to yoke up with. And Father, for us today, may the truth touch our hearts. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We, as always, want to welcome Jesus into this room and into our lives and into our families. We want to ask you for your leadership. We want you to help us to be willing to follow it. We want you to regularly touch our lives. We want to sense your presence all day long, not just on Sundays. We want to be close to you more than anything. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, I always get you to say amen, because if you say amen, you're kind of stuck with a prayer. You know, it's kind of stuck with a prayer. But Jesus clearly calls us in the Bible to follow him, to love him, to obey him. And in our series, in our journey with Jesus, that's precisely what we're trying to become better at. That's what we're trying to do more of, to be more devoted to him. And if we learn to follow him closely, to love him more completely, to obey him with joy, the rewards will be clear in our life and in our future. We will never, never be sorry for that choice. And it's ours to choose. Most of us aren't going to turn our back on it. But we inch away from it. Because it takes involvement. It takes desire. It takes passion. And in the world we live in, there's a lot of things calling for our passion, for our allegiance. And you, just like me, get to choose what's going to matter most today in my life, in your life. As we learn to abide in him and to abide more closely, it is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. So our message today, don't let your life get messed up. Now, everybody could kind of agree with that. You want your kids to hear this, right? Yeah, don't let your life get messed up. A couple thoughts here today as we work through our passage. Number one, the religious leaders continue to test Jesus, the Bible tells us here. The idea of testing God is nothing new to most people. We don't talk about it a lot, but most have secretly wanted to put out a fleece or two every now and again. Not really. You don't actually kill a sheep, get a fleece, and lay it outside and look if it's dry or wet. But it's in your mind, those of you that have been around the Bible and around God. There's something within our humanness that it's not so much that we want to test him because we don't believe in him or we don't trust him in our lives, but, you know, I don't know. I think everybody wants a little more power. And there's just something of God that's a constant mystery. We've got facts in the Bible that we can cling to, that we can hold near and dear. But there's something about God that's a mystery. What we learn here in this passage, especially in this first part, is about their wrong motives, their bad motives, if you will, their messed up goals and what they're heading for. So look at Matthew 16:1. What are we talking about? Well, the Pharisee and the Sadducees, it's very interesting that these two groups of people are working together because basically they to come and oppose Jesus, they didn't really care for each other. The Pharisees were highly conservative and the Sadducees were a bit liberal and forward-thinking. And they were both had some religious tenets, but they functioned differently. And the fact that they came together to oppose Jesus is you know, you generally can't get conservatives and liberals to agree on anything, and we're not going to talk much about that because we're not talking about bad leaders in the world here today. We're talking about bad leaders in the Bible. But they usually couldn't stand each other. And it's interesting to see them come together to oppose Jesus. It's as if everybody's just against him. And so when you're a person who has chosen to be for him, and to stand for him, to believe in him, to follow him, it is a big deal. It is not a small thing. It's not so much I want to give you to give yourself a hand, but it is a big deal. Let's go on. They came to Jesus. They sought him out. This was not a meeting that he called for. And we're going to see this more and more because the fire, the heat just goes up here. And tested him. And these religious leaders didn't come to Jesus with the hope of finding truth for themselves. That's not why they came to him. They didn't come to learn. They came to attack, to oppose, to discredit. They were trying to find a way to mess him up and his plan. That was their goal. By asking him to show them a sign from heaven, the Bible says. They didn't expect him to give them a sign, but they came asking for one in this meeting that they had with Jesus, this come-to-Jesus meeting, a little bit different. But the truth is, if he had, it wouldn't have changed their minds if he would have done something spectacular because they'd already heard about, and some of them have probably seen some of the things he'd done before that are just amazing, and we talk about them week after week. Like, for Jesus, they're no big deal, but for everybody that was healed, it is a big deal. It is a huge deal. It was undeniable. In their own underhanded way, they ask for a sign from heaven. Not just a sign, but a sign from heaven. Something spectacular, if you will. And the thought back then was, or the popular Jewish tradition back then, was that demons could perform miracles. They believed that. And certainly in some sense, they can. But that only God could perform heavenly signs or wonders. From heaven means something in the sky, something big, something tremendous. For them, can you imagine if the Disneyland fireworks went off back then? I mean, now it's like ho-hum every night if you go. But do you know how much it costs to go to Disneyland? You're paying for those fireworks. But something extraordinary, something spectacular. And Jesus refused to be a genie in a bottle, to be a spectacular magician, to be a showman. He was going to be no part of that. He healed people. He rescued people. He fed people. He was focused on people in his miracles. Raising yourself from the dead, that was kind of neat. When he went into heaven slowly, as the Bible teaches, that's pretty cool. But other than that, it was all about people. And as I looked at that, as I thought through that, I thought, maybe he's kind of trying to give us a hint where our life should be focused. Not so much on ourselves and our stuff and what we're going to do and what our goals are and what we want to accomplish, but maybe people while we accomplish along the path of life. Seems like he was always about other people, not himself, not his own fame, but people. Interesting. Number two, then Jesus says the RLs, religious leaders, are clueless. Now, I know that clueless is a pretty tough word for Jesus to use, but you will see that is exactly what he says here without using the word clueless, because it probably wasn't in vogue back then. Not that it is today. Because none of you are clueless about anything. You know, it's people in other churches. Matthew 16, 2 says this. He replied, Jesus replies to them as they ask for a sign from heaven. He responds to their question. When evening comes, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. Now, the old saying is, for those of you that understand the ocean a bit or have been around it, there's an old saying that says, red sky at night, sailor's delight. And apparently, this kind of thought was popular for a long time. Verse 3, and in the morning, today it will be stormy, saying, this is what you say, this is what you forecast. For the sky is red and overcast. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. So it's sort of a little rhyme that people that deal with the ocean with blue water boats and go way out there, which are just crazy. I don't care how big the boat is, but not if you do that, you're not crazy. That's crazy. It's not you, it's that. I can't imagine it. Catalina is enough for me. He says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky. So he's kind of drawing them in. He's giving them a teaching moment. He's about to confront them, of course. But the religious leaders accepted this traditional folk thought on red sky in the morning, red sky at night, all that stuff of reading the sky. But you, he says, you religious leaders, you people that study the things of God and see yourself as wise in those things, you cannot interpret the sign of our times, meaning the times in which you're living. What God's up to, what the Bible predicts, what the coming future is. For the religious leaders, the Messiah was right in front of them. And they didn't know it. They couldn't see it because he wasn't coming their style. They were defined not by God and his word, but their own wants and wishes. And when I say that, I think, who am I? Am I defined by God and what he said and what he wants? Or am I defined by my own desires and what I want and what I deem as important? What I see is valuable. What I see is fun. Well, these religious leaders are getting smacked around by Jesus. They're clueless, he's saying. Now, he didn't use that word. Those are my words. But they consider themselves to be experts on the things of God. Interesting, their ability to read the sky, as Jesus brings out, was better than their ability to read the times and what God was up to. Because they weren't thinking about God. They were thinking about themselves. They weren't looking for God. They weren't trying to live in his presence. They were living in their own presence. Jesus says, you're missing God's greatest gift, guys. You're missing it. You have what you really want right in front of you. This is what you really want. They just didn't recognize it, or they wouldn't recognize it. They were clueless. And so I ask the question, whenever I face this stuff, I quickly go to, who are you, Jim Makinga? Where are you at, Jim Makinga? How clued in are you? How clueless are you? And I'm trying to be honest with myself. Am I invaded by Jesus? Am I in love with him? And how much in love with him? How much in love with him should I be? What should my life represent all day long in the midst of work and life and living? That's a fair question. Let these negative confrontations affect your life. Now Jesus gets very direct, not that he wasn't with the clueless statement, at least my words, not his, but you get it. Number three, Jesus tells them no sign will be given. He just tells them straight up. Jesus knew their real plan was to trick him, to entrap him, if you will, to test him and trip him up. He also knew that another sign wouldn't convince them. If it might have convinced them, he might have considered doing it. But he knew better. It wouldn't have convinced them of him being the Messiah. They were going to reject him. They had one goal in mind, to mess him up. Verse 4 says this. He looks right at him, and you got to consider who he's talking to. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation. So he brings these emotionally charged words to these guys who see themselves as pretty special. And pretty. These guys were holy men to them. And these religious leaders represented a Jewish nation that had wandered from God and had become self-righteous and legalistic. And they were far from God, the Bible teaches. And he tells them, you're a wicked and adulterous generation. I mean, this could just get you shot if they had a gun. I guess that's what happens a year later in a different way. But he says, it looks for a sign. He's telling them that we have no right to put this expectation on God. That you can say, do something great for me, and then I'll believe in you. Do something spectacular. Heal my wife, my child, the one I love, and then I'll begin to follow you. You can't play that game with God. And he's telling them that right now. People want a sign. But none will be given. It's not happening, guys. Bam! It's not going to happen. What you want, you're not going to get. And generally, when you tell somebody with power that what you want, you're not going to get, You get a challenge. Men, I would not suggest doing this often with your wife. She ought to get pretty much whatever she wants. My wife has a beautiful new shirt on today that fits her really nice. I told her, you look great. And actually, Lisa and Joe bought it for her. It was her birthday, and they gave her a gift card. Thank you, Lisa and Joe. I didn't have to buy it. I appreciate that. But she got what she wanted. He says, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. Now, Jonah was a big deal in the Old Testament. As I thought through this, we've talked about this before because he kind of said the same thing in chapter 12, pretty much exactly. Jonah, most of you know the story. He was a fellow, a prophet of God that said, I don't want to do what you want me to do, God. I'm not doing it. And go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. A great storm happened. And Jonah got tossed in the water, which is a fascinating thought. And then a really big fish, whale, whatever, came and swallowed him. And here's where we lose a lot of the culture we live in. And, it's amazing that Jesus picks this story in the Old Testament. I mean, a lot of people believe in the Red Sea because they know Moses, but Jonah and the whale, that is a struggle for a lot of people. And I'm wondering if it was a struggle for these guys some hundreds of years later. Maybe they had that thrown the baby out with the bathwater here, in a certain sense. I'm not sure. But the big fish follows him. He lives in the fish for 3 days, then he spits him out, and he finally goes back and does what God tells him to do. Now, a lot is not known about Jonah and the Ninevites. If you were sent to the Ninevites, you would say no to God as well. They were very mean people. In the entrance to the city, there was skulls of people that they had killed stacked up to welcome you into their city. What they would do normally to criminals and people they didn't care for that were not one of them, they would take them out to the desert and bury them up to their neck. This is always pleasant, especially if it's lunchtime. And they would pull out their tongue and put a stake through their tongue. And they happened to pick and dig a hole right next to an ant hill, and they would laugh at the guy and leave. That was the Ninevites. So when you pick on Jonah not doing what God said, be very careful. Be very careful. But he says, that's the only sign you're going to give. I'm not going to give you a sign. And it's just interesting. He picks Jonah. Verse 4 goes on, and it says, Jesus then left them and went away. So He's done with the religious leaders in this meeting at this time. But the subject isn't over, as we'll see in the rest of the passage. But he takes off and he sails away with the guys, as he often did. You sense there was some consternation in this meeting. We don't know the end of it. We don't know if there was yelling and screaming or we're going to get you. But, you know, that's part of humanity. That's what humanity does when it gets angry. It gets intense. The Bible doesn't go into descriptiveness there. But the big takeaway from this meeting really is these religious leaders, they aren't getting what they wanted. They were lost when it comes to Jesus. They didn't have a clue concerning what God cares about. And again, I ask myself, do I struggle somewhere with God when I don't get what I want? And what's that all about inside of me? What does that say about me if I struggle because I don't get something I really want, maybe not even a big item? How do I deal with that? Am I clued in when it comes to Jesus, really? In Christianity, there's a lot talked about God. There's a lot talked about the church, new things we can bring in, new styles. Want to reach the folks, new ways, and there's nothing wrong with somebody dreaming or getting ideas. But if Jesus gets taken out and left behind, it concerns me. And there's a lot of articles you can read within the context of Western Christianity, and Jesus isn't even close to the article. He's far away. Be very careful. Be very careful. Number four, let's keep moving here. I got a little surprise for you later. Does that scare you? The truth is, the religious leaders can mess you up. Religious leaders can mess you up. And that's part of the story. Moving on from the last incident, the religious leaders are the topic of discussion with Jesus and his guys. And Jesus tells the truth to us about their life. And he says in verse 5, when they went across the lake, so the trip is over, they've crossed the Sea of Galilee as they sailed away from that meeting, the disciples forgot to take bread. Well, they probably left in a hurry. There was probably a little fuss going on back there, and the somewhat heated confrontation with the religious leaders, far away from a place where they could buy food, we sense, as they landed on the other side. Actually, Mark tells us with this same story that they had one loaf of bread. And 13 guys, one loaf of bread, rowing across the Sea of Galilee, that sucker is gone, okay? Empty, right? So verse 6 now, knowing the disciples' thoughts and concerns, which is always interesting. He knows what's going on in their minds, all right? He says, be careful. Now, he could have said anything. He could have talked about anything, just like any of us can talk about anything anytime. He says, be careful. And the idea is, watch out, guys. Be on alert. And when somebody like Jesus says, be careful, you ought to listen up. There ought to be a red light right in your Bible that goes blink, blink, like an emergency light. This is big, what he's about to say. See things clearly, the idea, as they really are. Take notice. Open your eyes and pay close attention. He says, be careful, guys, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't be concerned about bread, he's saying. And we'll see how that all plays out in the minds of the guys. But what's really important, you see, the disciples were still operating on a human level. They were concerned about food, probably for a number of reasons that we'll talk about in a bit. But even with the miracles that Jesus had done in their midst and the divine teaching, Jesus is still trying to get their attention here that you guys can be messed up. You can have your life messed up. Spiritual danger, what he's saying, they're not getting this at this point, is more important than your hunger. More important than your hunger. They're focused on a human level. Jesus has taken them to a different level. And sometimes we focus on the here and now more than him and what he provides and what he promises forever. And not just your salvation, but to be in love with him, to be connected to him, to be fruitful for him. Number five, they, the disciples, didn't understand his comments. Now, this happened often, so this is no surprise, but this is what's happening right here, right now. Because, again, their minds are on physical food, the one loaf of bread that's gone, and they got no more. They missed the spiritual warning. They missed the meaning of the word yeast. In verse 7, they discussed this among themselves, so they have a private conversation. You know, away from the leader. These are always interesting conversations. You have them at lunch with friends. What do you think about Jim? What do you think about this Jesus thing? You've had it. Don't tell me you haven't. I know you, hopefully in love, because you love me. How could you not? I'm married to Sandy. Come on. And my mom liked me, remember? And if you don't like me, you got a problem. I'm so sorry. That sounds so arrogant, but it's not. It's just the truth. Okay. New people are going, what's he talking about? It's all right. You got to stick around here. You got to stick around. So they discussed this among themselves, private conversation, and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. So trying to come to some conclusion. This is an interesting thought progression here. I hope you get it, at least in my mind. They were trying to come to some conclusion about the issue or concerns of Jesus. He said yeast and the Pharisees and Sadducees, but their mind is still on bread. They're human. And when I saw this, I thought, how often is my mind on human versus what really matters? Not that humanity doesn't matter, not that bread, the pantry and having enough food, making enough money doesn't matter. I'm not saying it doesn't. We didn't bring any bread. This is what they're thinking. So they're not getting his comments. They didn't know why he was talking about yeast. They didn't get it. Maybe it's because they blew the bread thing. Maybe this is the whole battle that's going on. Maybe they started blaming each other. Wait, John, you're supposed to take care of the food. No, it wasn't mine today. I had it last week. You know how we get. You know, who's the idiot that forgot the food bag? And they probably started blaming each other privately, quietly. These guys just weren't getting it. They weren't getting his thoughts. This parable, if you will, of the yeast. When Jesus speaks, he doesn't waste words like we do sometimes. So they assume rather than ask, hey, Jesus, what's the yeast thing? Would have been fair. He probably would have just shared it. Where's Peter when you need Peter, right? What are we missing? And I wondered, how many times do we do this? We're sort of in the dark, or we don't get it. We don't even ask. We don't seek for a right answer. We just keep wandering. Number six, now Jesus jumps into the conversation. And I use the word jumps for a reason. I love the jump here. He wasn't in the conversation. This was a private discussion going on. But he was hearing everything. I hate and I love that. I mean, I love it more than I hate it. I've learned to get comfortable with it. But God hears everything. Jesus hears everything is the message here. And it's over and over and over. And I always highlight it because it's just cool. Even the NSA can't hear everything. Oh, Jim, what are you doing? You'll be all right. Verse 8. Aware of their discussion. That's how the Bible presents it. This is God doing a God thing, right? He was hearing everything, as he does today. Every conversation that you and I have, every conversation that's ever made, every communique. I don't know how he does it. I don't understand it, but that's what the Bible certainly teaches. And what's interesting here, and I hope you get this today, because it was probably the big moment for me as I studied this week. He's not listening in judgment. He really isn't. He's listening in reality to where they're at and where they're functioning. But he's kind of listening in order to offer future coaching to them. Because think with this about your life when you connect it to these guys right here, right now. By our actions, the possibility is that we determine more of our future than we know. By our actions. The next teaching moment for these guys that we're going to go into right here on this shore is all about what they were thinking and saying. So he takes them where they're at, and he's trying to teach them about what he means, about you better watch out for bad leaders. They can mess you up. Now, if that wouldn't have been a problem, maybe he would have taken them somewhere else. So could it be in our life that he's listening in on us? On how devoted, how willing we are to follow, how desirous, how passionate we are to abide, to be yoked up to him, where it's more important than anything. And when that becomes more important than anything, he's got us right where he wants us. He doesn't have to fight for us. Here he's in a fight for these guys' minds. I want to protect you. You're going to get messed up. I guess maybe it wasn't as exciting to you as it was to me, but it's okay. It's all right. Jesus asked, gets a little confrontive with the guys. He says, you of little faith. Now, this is the group that had been hanging with him for some time now. and watching all the stuff and serving him, but they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about because their faith was small. That's what he says. You got little faith, not medium or big faith. They were not outfitted the way they needed to be in the faith department, is what he's saying. They needed to change. And so again, I ask myself, okay, Jesus, where do I need to change? I want you to lead me. Now, that kind of prayer is powerful. That kind of prayer, when it's from your heart to him, has to bless his socks off. Not that he has socks. But you get the point. He says, why? He begins to question them and reason with them, if you will. Try to get their attention. Try to coach them, teach them. Why are you talking amongst yourselves about having bread? And it's like he's saying, come on, guys, you know I'm not speaking about bread. Come on. Why would I talk about bread? And then he goes, think with me, boys. Do you still not understand? Aren't you getting it? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and 5,000 people and how many basketfuls were gathered after 12? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? 7, right? You know the story. We talked about it right here just a few weeks back. How is it then? How is it possible? And these are words of irritation. You don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread. He says, I can take care of the bread, guys. If that's what we need, I can take care of the bread. I've proven that before. You ought to know that. And this is Matthew 6 stuff, and most people don't want to really be honest and upfront about Matthew 6 that says, don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. Your Heavenly Father who loves you will meet your needs. He says, just you put first the kingdom of God. Very few people do this. It's hard in this culture because everything grabs for your attention. It's hard to write checks. It's hard to be faithful. It's hard to show up regularly. It's hard to be involved. It's work. It's not easy. Matthew 6 stuff. He says, but be on guard. He's got their attention now. Their eyes are wide open. Their eyebrows are way up on their foreheads, all right? He says, but be on your guard. And again, Jesus was a bit upset here. So he repeats the warning that he gave them earlier that should have been enough. He says, against the yeast. And he's speaking here of yeast or leaven, as some would call it. Material that used to ferment or brew a batch of dough or of bread and make it rise. He says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Back then when this happened, the way they reproduced yeast, because they didn't have refrigeration and the such, was by saving a small piece of dough, which was put in the next batch of dough, which would be much bigger, which would cause it to rise. It would spread. Now we get little packets with Fleischmann's on it or whatever it is, the little yellow things, you know? It's easy. Because a small piece affected a large batch of dough, yeast or leaven represented influence, and they would have understood that as he's bringing this to them. What Jesus is getting at here is watch out for the influence of the religious leaders. It can mess you up. Don't be contaminated by their influence. Watch out for their way of thinking. Refuse to listen to them. They're going to mess you up. I dare say in our culture that we live in today, universities have messed more people up than anything on the planet. You take a good Christian young man or boy that's defined his faith, and he goes off to university, and you know, we're not going to stop it. It's a reality of our times. But it's just like a destructive force. If you can do anything to get your kid at Biola or Point Loma where there's at least hope, it's not cheap. None of them are. But it just breaks my heart what goes on. And there's nothing. You just try to retrieve. Bring back. Over time, you know, maybe a decade of being far away from God, finally they realize my marriage is falling apart and I got to do something. Maybe we'll try church. Let's try church. Let's give church. Let's give Jesus another shot. You know, I'll take him any way they come. You know, so, It took a little while, but number seven in your notes as we work through this text. Finally, they got it. Finally, they got it. And they could be careful now. And that's really the message here about being warned about bad leaders. Once they understood, they could begin to be on guard and to be careful and to end up safer spiritually. Look at verse 12. Then they understood. Finally. I don't know if Jesus said, thank you. But they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread. He wasn't talking about bread at all. But against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Like the disciples, we often think about our human needs more than anything. And they're just guys and gals, just like we are. And Jesus focuses on the most important needs. That's what he always does. Things like the truth being protected inside of you as precious. That our spiritual life is founded on right thinking, not strange stuff. And the point is, everybody that thinks they are okay, they aren't okay. I hope you're all okay with Jesus, but chances are y'all aren't. Some of you really don't know him. That's what the Bible teaches. Some in the last day will say, Lord, Lord, but didn't I do miracles in your name? Didn't I follow you? You have got to lock in your own salvation. You have got to prove to yourself and your God that you're following him. Now, the Bible says, call out on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. It's all beautiful stuff. But if you've done that and you don't follow him, you've got to ask questions and challenging ones. But the boys got it here, and that's a good thing. And one of the questions I come up with is, when did I get it? When did you get it? Well, get what? Well, that Jesus was available, that you should listen to him, that following him is a good deal, that Jesus could fill your life like nothing else, like nobody else. He could bring satisfaction like nothing can. Well, what do we learn here to bring this to a close? People often want to test God. It's just one of those realities. I'm not sure why this is. But the truth is, real faith demands no test. Otherwise, it's not faith. That's tough for some to take. But you don't have the right to test God. Now, you do in your life when you sense his presence, but you don't have the right to test God. Faith assumes some risk. It does. It just does. Faith shows dependence on something. He asked for that. Number two, people easily get sidetracked. People just do at times. And all of us might. The religious leaders certainly got sidetracked in their life. They refused to listen. They wanted their way to be the right way, whether it was or not. They allowed their conclusions to dominate their thinking and their teaching. It was all about them. I want you to watch this concerning being sidetracked. Very interesting. Turn me off. I'm not done, dude.
This is the paradox.
This is the paradox.
This is the paradox of our time.
We have taller buildings,
but shorter tempers,
wider freeways,
but narrower viewpoints.
We spend more,
but have less.
We buy more,
but enjoy it less.
We have bigger houses,
but smaller families.
More conveniences,
but less time.
But less time.
Less time.
More channels,
but nothing worth watching.
We've earned more degrees,
but lost our common sense.
We have more knowledge,
but less discernment.
There are more experts, but more problems.
More health magazines,
but less wellness.
This is a time when we choose any religion that fits our personality.
But deny the God who gave us one.
We have multiplied our possessions,
but reduced our values.
We talk too much,
love too seldom,
and hate too often.
We've learned how to make a living,
but not a life.
We've conquered outer space,
but not inner space.
This is the paradox
of our time.
We've cleaned up the air,
but polluted our minds.
We've split the atom,
but not our prejudice.
We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies, to pass around to more people, but we have less communication.
We've learned to rush,
but not to wait.
And under the magnificence,
and under the magnificence of a starry night,
we applaud the design.
We applaud the design.
And ignore the designer.
And ignore the designer.
We're in the season of hurried vacations,
preoccupied minds,
quick trips, and fast food.
We have fancier houses,
but broken homes.
Steeper profits and shallower relationships.
Newfound riches, but lost souls.
This is indeed a time when we place more value on success than on significance.
This is the paradox of our time.
It's easy to get sidetracked. I mean, we live in a dangerous world that's calling for our attention all the time. Number three, Jesus wants you to be on guard. That's the message of today. It's not just bad leaders, it's bad anything. He wants us to be careful people. He's warning them and he's warning us that my life can get messed up. My life can get messed up. And Jesus always does things for a purpose. And he's trying to tell us that we can be tripped up in life and we need to be warned, that we can be hurt by bad leadership. Don't be influenced by the Pharisees and Sadducees. Step away, he says. We can end up where we don't want to be. How did we get there? Bad leadership can come from anywhere, by the way. It's not just ministers or those leading in spiritual situations. Listen to this. The famous American revolutionary, Ethan Allen, was an avowed atheist who wrote a book denying the deity of Christ. When his devout Christian wife died, the daughter was torn between the ways of his parents. Some years after her mother died, the daughter was also struck with a terminal illness. As she lay dying, she said to her father, "You will bury me by the side of my mother," for that was her dying request. "But father, you and mother have never agreed on religion," she said to her dad. "Mother often spoke to me of the blessed Savior who died for all of us. And she used to pray for both you and me that the Savior might be our friend and that we might all see him when he sits enthroned in glory." Looking desperately into her father's eyes, she pleaded, "I don't feel like I can go into death alone. Tell me, Father, whom shall I follow? You or mother? Shall I reject Christ as you've taught me, or shall I accept him as mother wanted me to do?" Deeply moved, the heartbroken father replied, "My child, cling to your mother's Savior. She was right, and I too shall try to follow you to that blessed place. Only through Christ are the blind made to see." Jesus is the only one that can heal us. Well, I want to close today with Psalm 139 because it's about you and it's about God. It tells us all about our relationship with him, what he offers, what he does for us, and how much he loves us. Would you close that one side door for me, please? Enjoy this. Let it fill your heart.
O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me.
You know when I sit down or stand up.
You know my every thought when far away.
You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest.
Every moment you know where I am.
You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord.
You both proceed and follow me.
You place your hand of blessing on my head.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me.
Too great for me to know.
I can never escape from your spirit.
I can never get away from your presence.
If I go up to heaven, you are there.
If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there.
If I ride the wings of the morning,
if I dwell by the farthest oceans,
even there your hand will guide me. And your strength will support me.
I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night.
But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you.
To you, the night shines as bright as day.
Darkness and light are both alike to you.
You made all the delicate inner parts of my body
and knit me together in my mother's womb.
Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex.
Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it.
You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion.
As I was woven together in the dark of the womb.
You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book.
Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed.
How precious are your thoughts about me, O God.
They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand.
And when I wake up in the morning, you are still with me.
Search me, O God, and know my heart.
Test me and know my thoughts.
Point out anything in me that offends you.
And lead me along the path of everlasting life.
Psalm 139.
Leave the lights down, would you? Let's pray. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you that we can hear from you, that we can be touched by truth. And we just pray, Lord, that we want to be protected. We want to protect ourselves wherever we need to, most certainly. We want to guard you in our life. We want to guard truth. We want to protect our kids in any way that we can. And we just appreciate you being a leader of our life. Thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the hope that you pour into our hearts. We know, Lord, that wherever the Spirit of Jesus is, there's always hope. And may we live in that hope. May we enjoy that hope. May we call it what it is, as precious. Thank you for every man, woman, and child in this room. And may you bless their life to grow up to love you with all their heart. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. See you this afternoon. TiVo, the football game. Game tomorrow night, man. It could be.